This week I attended the International United Methodist Clergy Women's Consultation. As we came near the end of the second day of the conference, I turned to my friend sitting next to me and I said, "Why do my eyes keep doing this? Why do they keep filling up with water? And why, not just once, but over and over again, why is it that I have to stop singing because my throat won't work?" Even as I spoke these words, I thought of you all and I felt a tremendous kinship, because I can't begin to tell you how many times people who worship here have come to me with the question, sometimes gratefully asked, sometimes with annoyance, and sometimes just puzzled, "Why do I cry during the worship service? Why do I cry not just once, but week after week?" I think there are probably a lot of answers to that question. In my case, the trigger seems to be the bishops. Every time we began worship, and the 18 of them processed down the center aisle and took their places on the platform, I found myself moved. The first woman bishop, Marjorie Matthews, is no longer living. The second, Leontine Kelly, was too ill to come. One of the bishops had to stay home and be with her husband because he was having heart bypass surgery, but all the rest were present, each with her own unique story, her own struggles, her own triumphs. Judith Craig, the third woman to be elected a bishop, now retired, who remembers that when she was in high school in the 4-H club, she failed the sewing project, but she was really great at raising pigs. Sharon Brown Christopher, the first woman to be president of the Council of Bishops, whose initial life lessons in doing more than she thought she could do came from playing the piano and the organ in high school settings and church settings. Janice Huey, the current president of the Council of Bishops, whose faith somehow taught her to keep on living even after her 13-year-old son was killed in a terrible accident. Beverly Shimana, a member of our own California Pacific Annual Conference, when she was elected a bishop, now serving as bishop in California, Nevada, who came into the ordained ministry after first experimenting, that was experimenting and exploring, all in one word, did you like that? Three different careers, teaching, small business ownership, and full-time work as a layperson in the church, finally came into ordained ministry and then became a bishop. Minerva Carcano, one of the newest elected bishops and the first Hispanic woman to be a bishop, who not all that many years ago was told by a district superintendent that he could not give her a church to serve because not only she was a woman, she was a divorced woman. Violet Fisher, bishop of the New York West area, who upon taking office was informed that someone that she was going to have to work closely with had been heard to say, "Well, I don't care what some old black woman thinks." "Don't even worry about it," Violet said at the time and continues to proclaim, "Don't even worry about it. I know who I am." Our own bishop, Marianne Swenson, whose first role model for ministry was her grandmother. As a child, Marianne was aware of her grandmother's work with Native American tribes in Oklahoma, and so because she was kind of really too young to understand what some of these words meant, she was often saying to her family members and anyone who would listen, "I can't wait to grow up and be a widow because then I can do what I want to do, which is be in missions and serve the church." Down the aisle, they and the other women would come, including one who had traveled all the way from Germany, each extremely gifted, amazingly capable, and stunningly dedicated to Christ's church, in particular, the United Methodist Church. Every time one of them spoke words that struck me as profoundly true, or expressed in a gesture something that seemed honest and real beyond words, the tears in my eyes surprised me again. My reading of today's scripture passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, is informed by those women. Much of what they said and exemplified during this past week can be found or is encapsulated in this text. These are words of advice for all of us. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. If you'd like to follow along reading in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pews, this would be found on page 952. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen again. Be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. This is an invitation to make our lives count. It is a reminder that in all circumstances, we have a choice of what to learn and how to act. It's an acknowledgement that while God created the world and rejoices in its goodness, there are some things about the era we live in that are horribly wrong. We live in a society that glorifies insulting speech and cruel behavior. We're part of an economy that appears to be widening the gap between the rich and the poor. We belong to a people that can't seem to break its addiction to violence. We're embedded in a vast network of institutions, corporations, and individuals that either don't want to own up to or don't care to concern themselves with the damage human beings are currently doing to the air, the water, the land, and the other creatures of this earth. It is in this sense that the days are evil. But as followers of Jesus, we are not called to give up in despair. We are called to live with awareness and understanding, using the moment to do what most needs to be done. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord can be understood as follows. In these difficult times, these dark days, do not turn to false consolations. Turn instead to the living, breathing, active power of God. Getting drunk with wine, the phrase used here in the passage, is really only one of many misguided human strategies for living. It can be seen as representative of anything and everything that we do to escape our reality, to deaden our feelings, to withdraw from our relationships, or to provide ourselves with artificial elation and excitement. Yes, the passage does speak to the insidious temptations of alcohol, but if you're not a wine drinker, don't think that you're off the hook. We all have false consolations to which we foolishly cling. We all need to be reminded that the only thing that can really fill us and feed us, the only thing that can truly give us hope, the only thing that can actually lead us into a restorative and rewarding life is the power of God. The church has a name for the power of God, that divine power that is available to direct and guide and inspire human life. That name is Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit as you sing to God in your heart and give thanks to God at all times. The will of God is that we lean on God, that we turn to God, that we ask God for the energy, the courage, the answers, the solutions, the hope that we need. The will of God is that we let God work through us to bring healing and justice and life to the world. The will of God is that we pray as Solomon prayed, Lord, make me wise, not just for my own sake, but for the sake of others. Make me wise. Help me know what to do and say. The will of God, which was expressed so clearly by Jesus, is that we never forget that God is very near to us, seeking to bless us, and through us, to bless others. It doesn't matter what our position, or our station, or our circumstances in life. If we can keep a song to God in our heart, and a word of thanks to God on our lips, the Spirit can stay alive in us and lead us on right pathways. The main thing in evil times, just as it is in times of ease and of joy, is that we not cut off contact with God. Only the Spirit, the living, active power of God, can finally make us and all of creation whole. Sometimes, when we're struggling to recognize how the Spirit might be working in our lives, it helps us to hear the story of how Spirit has worked in someone else's life. Through the stories of our fellow travelers, our fellow believers, we have the opportunity to discover that we are not the only ones who sometimes feel confused or uncertain. We are not the only ones who at times cannot see the pattern of God's guiding presence until years later, when we're looking back. We are not the only ones who have to wade through a lot of mystery before getting to the aha moment and becoming sure of the song we carry in our hearts. We're not the only ones who sometimes get sidetracked because other people muddy the waters. As an example for us to learn from, I offer the story of Matoe Yamada, one of many stories shared in Chicago this past week. Matoe grew up in Japan, where only 1% of the population is Christian. Thus, as a child, she was frightened by the common misperception that Christians are cannibals who eat flesh and drink blood during their worship services. When she was 10 years old, Matoe's parents divorced, and Matoe felt that it must have been her fault, although this was neither the reality nor her parents' intention. She somehow came to believe that her parents did not love her anymore. During her high school years, Matoe found community and purpose in joining and leading student organizations that were focused on feeding hungry children and advancing human rights in various parts of the world. As part of the work of these organizations, she was introduced to the writings of Mahatma Gandhi, who she noticed quoted from and made frequent reference to the Bible. Since Gandhi had become her hero, Matoe decided to get a Bible and to read it. Reading the Beatitudes, the words that Jesus spoke to a great crowd of listeners, words that said things like, "Blessed are the peacemakers," led to Matoe's first conscious experience of the Spirit. She can remember a specific moment when her heavy sense of guilt and shame was healed and lifted from her. Other facets of her life continued as before. Then Matoe made the decision to come to the United States to attend college in Ohio. She had to learn English and adjust to a whole new culture while plunging into and trying to keep up with heavy academic expectations. As part of her effort to understand the world and her place in it, she began to read about various world religions. At the college, she met some Christians. She asked if she could attend worship with them, not because she considered herself a Christian, she made clear, but because she wanted to study their habits. She was invited to the campus Christian fellowship. This, in turn, led to an experience of spirit that made Matoe want to be baptized. "I was bathed in love," she says, "bathed in love." And when you see her tell about it, her expressions, the joy in her face, you realize that her whole body, her whole spirit, all of her mind and heart, remembers that warm, comforting, and accepting embrace. Having joined the company of Jesus' followers, Matoi, as was her habit, didn't hesitate to get involved. She began to think that maybe her gifts and talents for leadership might find some expression in the church. She attended the West Ohio Annual Conference, and while she was there, she heard the bishop at the time admonish the members that when it came to matching up pastors and churches, they should not discriminate against women, against people who spoke English as a second or third language, or against people of color, or against people who were in interracial marriages. Matoi listened carefully to this list, and she intuited that if the bishop was having to warn people against discriminating in these ways, that the reality must be that, in fact, such discrimination was going on. And so she concluded that God could not possibly be calling her into leadership in the church because she went down this list of categories: woman, English as a second language, Japanese, therefore not white, engaged to a Latino man. She said, I'm eligible for discrimination in all criteria. God could not possibly be calling me to ministry. But the spirit at work in her would not let her thoughts die. Sometime later, when she was working in Michigan, and this sense of God calling her wouldn't go away, she decided to go see the pastor at the nearest United Methodist church. She made an appointment, went to his office, sat down and said, I love Jesus so much, I would go anywhere to serve him. What do you think I should do? Matoi asked this pastor. You should not seek ordination, was this man's answer. And he gave some excuse that I can't even repeat because it didn't make sense. But Matoi had no way of knowing what nonsense this answer was. She had no way of knowing that actually this pastor opposed the vocational leanings of every woman who came to consult him, because she was so crushed that she didn't even talk about this conversation with anybody for a long, long time. The Spirit, however, since it is the living and faithful power of God, saw to it that Matoi eventually did find some mentors and did receive the guidance that she needed. Today, now 30 years old, she's a seminary graduate, and she's serving as a pastor of a United Methodist Church in San Jose, California. She is also serving as a delegate to World and National Councils of Churches. Matoi ended her presentation by explaining that although she didn't always feel this way, she now understands that Christ embraces everything about who she is. Therefore, she herself is able now to celebrate her heritage. She spoke to this collection of 1,500 women wearing a traditional Japanese kimono. She said, I can't really breathe in this thing, but it's not slowing me down. She described how Zen meditation, something that she had experienced as a child, had come back to her now as a way for her to prayerfully commune with the God revealed to her in Jesus Christ. She said that her culture had an ancient way of expressing gratitude, used not for casual thank yous, but for deep and otherwise inexplicable thanksgiving. She knelt down on the ground. She bowed her head forward until her forehead touched the floor. You are my family. You are the vessels that keep bringing the Holy Spirit to me. It doesn't matter if our call is to firefighting or accounting or teaching or adopting a child. Our work could be farming or nursing or fostering communication between different nations and religions or feeding the hungry. The point is that our abilities and our energies come from God, and that as long as we don't turn to false consolations, the Spirit will find a way for us to thrive. Live wisely. Make the most of the time. Turn to God. Turn to God for vision, for hope, for courage. Let the song in our hearts today be, "Open my eyes, that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." Gracious God, holy God, eternal God, wise God, we ask for a portion of your wisdom. We ask today that you would make us wise. Because we face so many situations, Lord, that seem to call for more understanding than we have at our disposal. So teach us, we ask. Teach us through your scripture. Teach us through your people. Teach us through your beautiful world. Teach us through the Spirit at work in our own experience. Show us how to live in these days. We lift up a word of thanksgiving in our hearts and on our lips for all those, dear God, who have known your healing and comforting presence in recent weeks. We give thanks for the sunny summer days that we have been enjoying, for the lingering summer evenings, for the good and dear friends. And we thank you so much for Jesus, your agent for healing and friendship in the world. Jesus, who rejoices when we rejoice, and who also does not let us forget those who suffer hunger, violence, disease, and loss. May Jesus keep prodding us, O God, to do your will on earth so that all may enjoy your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, using the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.